Glory be to the Lord. A lot of people have asked me, you know, what do I sense in the spirit? Because I know there's a lot of voices that are out there. And in all honesty, I can tell you most prophetic voices are in agreement about what season we're in and where things are going. And there are some that I would say maybe speak a little bit more to an extreme of thinking like things are accelerating even more toward, you know, the end of the age or somewhat. But, you know, here's the posture I've always taken in that, is that we're closer today to the end of the age and the day of the Lord than any day that's ever been on the planet. So we definitely are moving that direction as Jesus prophesied. And so I want to speak into some things today, but I want to speak into what I feel like should be the main thing that we're believing for, that we're extending our heart and faith for, and what God wants to do. So with that today, let's go on and get into the Word of God. I want to take you to Matthew 24, very familiar dissertation here from our Lord regarding the end of the age. And I want to pick up with Matthew 24. I want to pick up with verse number 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, before we carry on, we do know what he said about the temple took place in 70 AD. That it was destroyed, and there wasn't one stone left upon another. That truly, absolutely did happen in just a few short years after that, after Jesus' death and resurrection. And then in verse number 4, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, to answer their question, he said, "See to it that no one misleads you." Isn't that interesting? The first thing he said is, don't be misled. So it's really, really important for us to be able to discern where we are. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Now make note of that, birth pangs. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and betray one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Isn't it interesting, with all the things that Jesus told us would begin to take place, and we're seeing almost every one of these things taking place now, it all gets back to the main purpose of what we're here for, which is to carry out the Great Commission, and that is to go and proclaim and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom among every nation. That's always been the mandate from the beginning of the church age until now. And so I find it interesting that Jesus got us back on point at the end of that. Now, the Passion Translation, I want to read those closing verses of what Jesus shared there from the Passion Translation. "So there will be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and for others will grow cold. But keep your hope to the end, and get this, you will experience life and deliverance." So while there's a lot of things going on, you're going to experience life and deliverance. "Yet through it all, this joyful assurance of the realm of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed all over the world, providing every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God." I love that. Provide every nation with a demonstration of the reality of God. "And after this, the end of the age will arrive." I just love the way that's worded there in the Passion Translation. And it helps us to really understand what's the most important thing. The first thing I would say is this. We don't need to be a misled people. We do not need to be deceived. But secondly, we need to guard and not allow our hearts to grow cold. And they grow cold because of lawlessness and sin. When things go unchecked, it will dampen the level of love and agape that flows through your life. The third thing is, we need to stay in faith. We need to endure until the end. And if we do, we'll always, no matter what's going on in the world, you and I will be able to experience life and deliverance. Hallelujah. And finally, this good news of the kingdom realm of God, the kingdom of God, will be proclaimed and demonstrated in all of the world. So you just see there, don't allow deception. Don't let your heart grow cold. Stay in faith, endure, and understand and stay on point of what we're here to do. And that's to demonstrate the kingdom of God. You know, prophetic ministry, it not only reveals to us what is to come, but it reveals to us what we're to do. A lot of times people love the aspect of the prophetic that shows us something. Oh, I remember when that prophet spoke that and it's happened. And that's fine, because the prophetic does do that. It does send forth into the future things for us. But the prophetic always has attached with it what you and I are to do in response to that. The prophetic touches the heart, because there's things in your heart, especially as a new believer in Christ Jesus, as a believer, not a new believer or any age of a believer, in Christ Jesus, there's things in your heart prophetically that the prophetic is to touch on that will awaken your heart to what God has for you. So what we need to be careful of is that we do not allow our hearts to become distracted. Now, hear my heart when I say this. Don't allow your heart to become distracted by the signs of the times themselves. I'm not saying we shouldn't recognize the signs of the times and discern and see some things, but can I tell you, many, many times we have to ask ourselves, am I just looking at the signs and trying to figure this out, or am I looking to be his witness? Am I looking to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And that is the major thing we should be majoring in. And really, a lot of things to do with the signs, if anything, is just to prompt us along the way and put an even more urgency in our spirit about why God has us here on this planet at a time such as this. Because even in difficult times, he promises us kingdom provision. Did you know that? He said, if we will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll cause all these things we need to be added unto us. In fact, in one of the Gospels, he goes on to say, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Because see, in the kingdom that he has given to us with gladness of heart, God gives us the kingdom. He's not holding out on you. And if you will seek it and enter into it, provision is attached to the kingdom. It's important for us to understand that. He also, though, because if you read what Jesus just spoke over us, you could find yourself being troubled and letting your heart become troubled. But over and over, he says, don't let your heart become troubled, because he said, I'm going to give you a peace that the world can't give you. It's that peace that surpasses your understanding. When things aren't making sense, and I mean, let's be honest, we've all been there. There's so much uncertainty. Even now that we see a lot of things beginning to move and break and some better news regarding the coronavirus and all of that. But the bottom line is, the Lord wants us to have a peace regardless of where we're at in the fight or in the battle. He wants, or the crisis, he wants us to be a people of peace, because that peace goes beyond our understanding. In fact, look what else Jesus said about peace when it came to the end of the age. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. You can bank on that. But take courage, for I have overcome the world. This courage and this peace is a supernatural thing that God gives us by the Spirit of God. For this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And we should always be in supernatural peace. Here's the bottom line. We need to stay in faith. We need to stay on fire. We need to stay stirred up. Hallelujah. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, that kingdom realm of God. And in that kingdom realm of God, he will keep us, and he will protect us, and he will provide for us. Hallelujah. And he will give us supernatural peace and supernatural joy. That's unspeakable and full of glory. That is the promise of the Lord to us. And so that's why it must be the main thing that we set our hearts on. So let's prepare our hearts for the refreshing of God's revival for us and for the harvest he has. And as I've been sharing with you the last few weeks, the restoration of all things. Jesus said, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And so it's important for us to understand that we can't lose sight of that, that actually we as the church in the kingdom of God, we're the ones that are advancing. We're the ones that are on offense, so to speak. We don't live our lives on defense. We're the ones that are going, and hell is trying to find a way to prevail against us as we advance the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus used those words, birth pangs, any of us would know, we know what goes on. I mean, not us men, we don't actually know what it feels like. But we do know that birth pangs, one thing about them, they get closer together and they get more intense. the closer you get to something being birthed, the baby being birthed, the birth pangs get more intense and they get closer together. So here's what I hear the Lord saying in that. We need to learn from every event, from every storm, from every crisis we go. We ought to be learning how to respond more and more by faith, which helps us to understand that we're to go from faith to faith and from strength to strength and from glory to glory. Hallelujah. And I really believe that many are asking the wrong questions when we're in the midst of something that we don't understand. And maybe it's quite confusing. And it's not that the Lord doesn't want to give us insight, but how we respond and look at crisis and things is actually determining a state of mind that we have that is either going to determine us to be in faith or in fear. One of the responses would be for some people, well, God never sends judgment, so this can't be God. Well, I agree with that to a degree, but the Bible also says everything that can be shaken, by the way, in the New Covenant, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And also that judgment begins with the house of the Lord. So you can't make a blanket statement that God never has judgments. The other posture would be, they would say, well, every crisis or disaster is God's judgment. So everything that happens, God, it was God's will and he's doing it. But I don't go with that either, because Jesus made it clear in the New Covenant. Again, he said, Satan is the one who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And that he's come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. James writes that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting or shadow or turning in him. So, you know, either way, you can't make blanket statements like that. And we need to be careful to not do that. And, of course, some say none of this is spiritual at all. It's just a disease. It's just a pandemic. It's just a disaster of whatever level. And that's not a wise take either, because a lot of times in the things we go through, God is showing us things. And I want to show you some things on that. Probably one of the most familiar verses we've heard over and over, and it's a powerful verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We know that passage. But I want to go to 2 Chronicles 7 with you, and I want to go to the verse before it, because it really helps us understand what I believe the Lord is speaking to us. It says here in verse 13, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. So my response, I need to have discernment, but it's not, here's the thing, it's not so much why it happened, but what is God saying? And what is God asking us to do? And we know automatically we should be humbling ourselves, repenting and praying and seeking God. But even beyond that, there's some things God wants to do in and through you and through us to bring that healing to the land. It's not enough just to go pray and then, okay, God, I'll leave it in your hands. There's something he wants to do. Habakkuk said, I'm going to station myself on the rampart. I'm going to get up on the wall, so to speak. And he said this, he said, and I'm going to watch and see what the Lord will say. Now notice that. He said, I'm going to see what the Lord will say to me. And then he said this, and how I may respond when I am reproved. So he saw the prophetic word that he wanted from God had to do with being reproved by God. See, the prophetic is actually, for us, for believers, the prophetic is actually a lot more correction than it is a prediction of something. And so if we allow God to make those, and I believe right now with the church, when we talk about, you know, the world's talking about a new normal, but in the church there's a spiritual new normal he's wanting to bring. And I'm telling you, it's about a course correction. It's about making those adjustments, each of us individually and corporately, in how God wants us to function. Isaiah prophesied, he said, our Lord would make a roadway in the wilderness, and he would give rivers in the desert. Hallelujah. And he will give drink to his chosen people. We all know that Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you know, that's what we were doing this morning, and this is the way we ought to live our lives, again, to drink from that well within us. We need to be a people who are always seeking revival, seeking refreshing. And can I say this respectfully? Not merely survival. We need to be seeking revival, not just trying to find a way to survive. In Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn to the book of Acts, we're going to look there in chapter 4. But we all know the story in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. They're all baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing. It was a dynamic event, a powerful encounter. It actually launched and began the birthing of the church. 3,000 souls were believed and were added. It was a mighty, mighty move of the Spirit of God. But then just a couple of chapters later, Peter and John have been arrested. They're being persecuted. And they were threatened to no longer preach in the name of Jesus. Most of you know that story. And after they were released, they gathered together with the church and they began to pray. And they began to come before God because they had been threatened. Maybe some of you feel like the church is being threatened about what we can do or cannot do. But I want you to notice something about how they prayed. Again, it's this posture about how we look at things that are taking place. And in Acts 4, verse 29, here's how they closed their prayer. Acts 4, 29, he said, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." Now notice that. "Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now notice this. He said, give us the confidence to speak your word while your kingdom gets demonstrated. They're not even talking about the threats anymore. They're saying, Lord, you consider their threats, but let us stay on point. Give us the confidence and the boldness to proclaim your word. And I love what it says. When they had prayed, I would add to this, when they prayed in this way, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. I mean, this is just a couple of chapters after the great encounter on the day of Pentecost. They're having new encounters, but I think it's connected to something. It's connected to purpose, kingdom purpose. It's connected to what God wants to do to the earth. That's what God, he's not bringing encounters to entertain us, beloved. He's bringing fresh anointings and refreshings to wake us up so that he can shine through us in a new and mighty way. Hallelujah. Now, when they aligned themselves with their assignment, which was to boldly proclaim the word of the kingdom, they received a fresh encounter. They received a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. They prayed, they didn't complain. They prayed, they didn't complain. They didn't ask God, "Oh God, why is this? Why are you allowing this to happen? I don't understand." They didn't pray that way at all. But instead, they just said, "Lord, give us a renewed confidence to speak your word and to not back down." I love their prayer, and I want to encourage you, and I don't mean this to rebuke anyone, but just to encourage us in the Lord. If you need them, if you need some admonition here, just to make any adjustments there in the way you're praying. If you've been praying from more of a place of desperation and trying to survive, begin to pray more toward kingdom purpose. And I believe you'll start to see things begin to change. Because I'm telling you, part of what God wants to pour out, it can't be poured out on the wrong vessel. It has to be poured out on a vessel that's positioned rightly in the presence of God. You know, with all of my heart, I believe if we'll all make this adjustment in our posture, in our seeking of the Lord, we too will come into some dynamic encounters with the Spirit of God. Come on, let's believe that. Some dynamic encounters with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit and glory of God that he wishes to bring. I long for it. I've been in some meetings where things like that have happened, but I'm telling you, beloved, they're way too far and few between. And I'm longing to see that restored again. Somebody say amen with me. I mean, that's what we want. Amen? Beloved, the darkness, the crisis, the storm, actually many times will cause the glory to shine even brighter. We all know very well what Isaiah said, "Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And though darkness, get this, covers the earth, and though there be deep darkness upon the people, the glory of the Lord will shine upon you. Notice it didn't say, hold out and wait for the darkness to flee and then you can start shining. No, all the more shine in a time of darkness, in a time of trial, in a time of crisis, in a time of tribulation, in a time of suffering, even in a time of judgment. Arise and shine. If you and I will respond properly, he will place a glory on us that I believe this with all my heart. It will cause that supernatural drawing of the Holy Spirit for others to come and find the Lord. I believe that. Because you start to see some miraculous things begin to happen. Now, we know there were miracles throughout the book of Acts, and many times because of a miracle, a crowd would gather. But there was something beyond that, because many times when they would preach, we would see thousands and great congregations of people that formerly didn't know the Lord, not only receive the Lord, but become baptized in the Holy Spirit themselves. It's amazing when you read the book of Acts, you start to understand this supernatural drawing of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, can I tell you, as Pentecostals and charismatics and spirit-filled people, whatever you want to call our camp, I want to tell you today, God is wanting to release something in, through, and upon us that's going to be a supernatural drawing to the lost in this world. Say amen if you agree with me on that. In a time of crisis, there's a way for us to believe that. But we can't get to the place where we're so obsessed with the why. We need to be asking, what is God asking me to do? In Romans 8, verse 18, y'all know this verse well. Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, everybody say present time, are not worthy to be compared. Notice this. Are not worthy, get this, to be compared with the glory that has been revealed to us. In other words, the suffering we're currently going through should not be stealing the glory of God in our conversation and in our thoughts. We shouldn't be obsessed with that. What should we be understanding? There's on the other side of the suffering, there's a greater glory that is getting ready to be revealed to us. Hallelujah. And it will be revealed every time. Our bringing attention to the crisis, to the tribulation, have you noticed it doesn't draw people closer to the Lord? If anything, they start questioning God. Well, where was God? Where is God? Why doesn't God stop this? Why did God send this? Why did God cause this? It's all those why questions. And what happens is, instead of people seeking the Lord in a time of crisis like we're going through right now, they start to push away, almost get offended at God, or become weary. And I just don't understand why a good God would allow this, because we're asking the wrong questions. And I'll tell you, we as the people of God need to help direct people to what God wants to do. When the Spirit of the Lord moved upon Elijah that it was time to pray and break the drought, he got on his face before the Lord and began to pray and cry out, let there be rain. And he would send his servant out to go check the horizon. Six times in a row, his servant went out and came back to Elijah and said, nothing. There's no sign of anything. But on the seventh time, his servant came back and he said, well, I do see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Now, most of you know this account and this story, and it's really quite amazing when you think about it, because I don't know about you, but the cloud the size of a man's hand wouldn't excite me too much. And in my time here in the desert, I could even see big, dark monsoon clouds blow up, and then nothing happens. They just kind of like dissipate when they come into the valley floor here in the desert. And so there's a lot of times, you know, there's things you think you could get excited about. We're getting ready to have a downpour, and nothing happens. But he didn't even get that kind of a signal that there was going to be rain. He just got the size of a man's hand. But you remember what he said? Elijah turned to his servant. He said, you better get ready. You better gird yourself, because I hear the sound. Please emphasize that. The sound of an abundance of rain. And I'm telling you, I know I mentioned this last week, but I believe there is a sound that was released at Pentecost where they went from 120 to thousands gathered. It was a sound that was released by the Spirit of God at Azusa Street. Read the story of Azusa Street. There was a sound and even a sight of the glory of God and the fire of God on that mission church. And let me tell you, all through the revivals, when you go and you read about the revivals throughout history, there was a sound that was released. It was an outpouring of the Spirit of God. I could go on and on with that. Now, I'm telling you, I believe God has one destined for us if we will contend for it. But we have to switch out. Hear my heart. We have to switch out of survival mode and switch into revival mode. Switch out of survival mode and switch into revival mode. Because in revival mode, that's the kingdom mode. Hallelujah. This is where there is supernatural healing. This is where there is supernatural provision. This is where there is supernatural protection. Hallelujah. And also the supernatural attraction that an outpouring brings to a community and to a people and even to a nation. It's the sound. Beloved, let's believe for that together. I want a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit over 40 years ago. But I'm telling you, beloved, I've had encounters with the Spirit of God, and I've loved every one of them, but I want more. I believe there's a call into God, and he's calling us to a deeper encounter than we've ever known before. Hallelujah. And the greatest danger any of us could have is to act like we've already received it. And we haven't. We haven't already received it. I mean, all I got to do is read the book of Acts and go, there's a level of power we've not walked in. Or even recent history of the acts of the Holy Spirit through his leaders, even in recent history of the way God has moved through men and women of God. I'm telling you, beloved, there's something God is there that he has for us. But we can't live our lives as though, well, I've already checked that box. I've already got the Holy Spirit. You do have the Holy Spirit. But the Father said this. Remember, James wrote this. The Father jealously desires His Spirit that He has placed within us. Now, why would He be jealous except that it's His Spirit who is within us? It's not being fully manifested to the degree that it should be. Just consider that. There would be no other reason for him to be jealous of that, except that we have not fully moved into everything what it means to be filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm not rebuking you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about it. I'm trying to stir up a hunger, like we were singing on the worship team today. I'm trying to stir up a hunger and a thirst in you for the more of God. Hallelujah. I want to be like those valiant men who were with Saul, whose hearts God had touched. That's how they became valiant and courageous. They had an encounter with God. And I believe this. God wants to encounter our hearts in such a way that in every situation we face, and if we really believe what Jesus' discourse was about in Matthew 24, then we have to believe this isn't going to be the end of crisis. This is not going to be the end of tribulation. This is not going to be the end of various events that cause you to sometimes not even have a clue what's going on, except we know it's something that we need to know how to go through by faith. And to do that, we have to have an understanding, and we need God to touch our hearts for the season that lies ahead. So that I want to be at the place, no matter the difficulty, no matter the crisis, no matter what's going on, no matter the tribulation, I want to be in a place with God, no matter the suffering, I want to be in the place where I know this in my heart, that my God, whom I serve, even though the enemy meant something for evil, my God is going to turn it for my good. That's the way I want to live. And I believe most of you want to live that way too. And that's why I want to encourage you with this word today. We've heard a lot of prophetic words that there's a shaking going on. And it's causing, I've heard this word through several prophetic voices, a divine reset is going to take place. And it's encouraging to me because I believe a divine reset is about alignment. And I believe it's about positioning. I also believe it's about purification and about preparation. But if I could add one that I don't hear too many times, like I wish I would, with all those other words, it's also about refilling. Refilling us with the power. Because see, beloved, everything God wants to do, it's going to not be by our might or our power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. The new normal for the church, now don't get offended at me when I say this, but the new normal for the church is not about hand sanitizers and face masks and us all finding a way to keep a safe distance, okay? Because that's the application of man's wisdom. Now, hear my heart. These things are not evil. There is wisdom and we should apply that. But they are not the new spiritual normal either that I hear the Lord saying. It's not because when we gather together, it's going to be a little different for a while until we're completely in the clear on this thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a new day. I'm talking about moving forward with the times of restoration that God promised would take place before Jesus returns. I'm talking about a greater glory. I'm talking about a greater authority. I'm talking about greater works that Jesus promised we'd operate in. I'm talking about a greater love. Not a love that's always diminishing and growing cold, but a greater love. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about timidity and fear and everybody cowering down. I'm talking about courage and boldness by the Holy Spirit of God, not operating in fear. Beloved, Jesus warns us that those of us who won't turn from sin and lawlessness and lukewarmness are risking seeing their love grow cold. And here's the thing, when that happens, it's not just your love for one another, but even your love for God. When that happens, you'll find you won't be able to endure to the end. And I don't want to be in that place, and I know you don't either. So I encourage you today to keep positioning yourself for God to do that touch in your heart. We shouldn't be focused on the timing of the birth pangs. Hear my heart. I mean, if I could tell you all the books, I got saved in the late 70s, and all the books have been written predicting the coming of the Lord and all of this, and every event, what they do, they write another book and it'd be a million seller because everybody wants to know the timing of all these birth pangs. But if I'm focused on that, can I really be ready and in faith when He comes? And I don't think we can, because when we do that, we're focusing on the wrong thing. There is a glory to be revealed. But like Gideon, we got to come out of hiding. Amen. We got to come out of the wine press. Amen. And like David and his mighty men, we got to stop crying about it. Okay. And we need to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and then seek the Lord's face and gain His strategy and then rise up and go out and recover all. as they did after the affliction that came against them at Ziklag. There's a story in 1 Samuel. I'd like to just kind of share a couple of verses with you from this. But before I do, I just want to kind of set it up for you a little bit. Most of you are probably familiar with it, but it's found in 1 Samuel 14. And what we see here is Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, he said to his armor bearer, he said, "Come and let us cross over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." Now it's just him and his armor bearer. And there's this Philistine garrison of 20 plus guys over there. And he said, "We're going to go on over there and cross over there." And I love the heart of his armor bearer, because his armor bearer never, he never wanted to say, "Well, hold on a minute. Should we just get some people to go with us," or anything like that. And he didn't actually tell his father Saul that he was going. And Saul was on the outskirts of Gibeah, sitting under a pomegranate tree with about 600 men with him. I kind of wonder sometimes, you got this Philistine garrison, you got this enemy, and you're sitting under a tree. I don't know. Kind of odd to me. But Jonathan, his armor bearer, what they were planning to do was to cross over to the Philistine garrison. And they were going to go through a mountain pass that had, on either side, they were going to be flanked by these sharp rocks. Like crags, I think is the word that's used. And I want you to read this with me in 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 6. Look what it says. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, 'Come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised.'" Have you ever noticed when the men and women of God that are in covenant with God, they always make that comment? Like David said that about the giant. He said they're uncircumcised. What do you mean? They're not in covenant with God, and we are. Hallelujah. Beloved, I tell you today, you're in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus, and the enemy's not in covenant with God. Hallelujah. It's an understanding of who you are in Christ and how God is with you, and his promises to you are yes and amen. And he goes on to say, "Perhaps the Lord will work for us. For the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said to him, now I want to say this to you today. The Holy Spirit just sat on this verse with me yesterday. I was reading it again. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that the armor bearer, get this, was actually prophesying to Jonathan. And look what he says. "Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself, and here I am with you," get this, "according to your desire." Beloved, don't tell me that the prophetic desires in your heart are not important. They're actually the very thing that God is trying to motivate you to do and to move forward. And I love that. I want to say it again. Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself. In other words, turn to that direction. And here I am with you according to your desire. So I think it's a twofold thing. It's a prophetic word of the fact that God was with them, but it's also the armor bearer telling Jonathan, "I'm with you, brother. I'm going to fight this through with you." Let me say this to you today. There's a lot of you that God has things in your heart, and you're going to be like leading the way like Jonathan. But there's others that are going to hear what God's told you to do, and they're going to join you like an armor bearer and go with you, because it'll be just as powerful a word to them. Does that make sense? I mean, not everybody can lead everything, but there's going to be leaders that are going to be moved and motivated, and then there's going to be those that are going to come alongside like armor bearers and say, "I'm going to go with you into this battle." They go on to talk about what they're going to do, and this is so interesting. I'm not going to read it from the narrative for the sake of time, but they basically said this: "We will cross over, get this, and we're going to reveal ourselves to the men. And if they say, 'Wait until we come down to you,' then we'll just stand our ground. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up. For this will be a sign to us that the Lord has given them into our hands." These guys are outnumbered, okay? He said, "This will be a sign to us." So sure enough, Jonathan and his armor bearer revealed themselves to the garrison. They saw him, and they basically said, "Come up here, we want to tell you something. We got something to tell you." And of course, Jonathan and his armor bearer went up, because they knew that's a sign from God. And these two valiant men killed more than 20 of the enemy that day on about an acre of land. And they did it in a rout that was truly orchestrated by God Almighty himself, because God is not restrained by many or by few. He just needs your heart to run after what he's after. And I believe many, like Saul and the 600, are content to sit under the pomegranate tree. Sorry, that's what it looks like. But and let me tell you, there is a rest of the Lord, a rest that we enter into. I understand that. But the rest that God calls you into doesn't mean you don't engage with your enemy when it's time to engage. Some of you, I want to say this to you today, the Spirit of the Lord is going to touch your heart in this season. And you're going to become valiant. You may not have felt like you had a lot of courage, but you're going to become valiant men and women of God. I say that to you. And God's going to give you His courage. You're going to be encouraged, not discouraged any longer. Hallelujah. And He will inspire you to do all that is in your heart. Because some of you, I prophesy this to you today, there are things in your heart that are going to get stirred in this season of seeking the Lord. Especially in this season leading up to Pentecost. He's going to stir your heart with things. Again, He's not restrained by many or by few. And we must learn to turn our hearts in the direction of what is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Some of us in this hour, this new day of reset, are getting ready to get re-enlisted. We're getting ready to get repositioned. We're getting ready to get reassigned and refilled for such a time as this. But we can't do this if we're dry. We can't follow through if we're dry and we're parched. We must be refreshed. We must be revived by the Spirit of God. I want to take you to a couple of verses in Isaiah that actually in prayer the other night, the Holy Spirit just began to just open things up to me in the process of us praying and worshiping together. And I had to just get before the Lord and develop this a little further. But we know that in Isaiah 43, the Lord promises that He'll make a way in the wilderness. And then He will bring a river to the desert. We know that. He will give a drink to His chosen people. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. With the way that the Lord makes for you, He always brings a river. I'll say that again. Because see, He makes a way for you, but He also brings a river. And even to want a river of refreshing, but not want to follow the way God is making for you, either way is wrong. It's the two together. To follow the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we follow the way that the Lord makes out for us, we also need to understand we must drink from the river that He provides. Hallelujah. But look at the next verse there in Isaiah 43, verse 21. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Now get the next verse. This verse just shot through me on, when do we have prayer? Thursday night. Yeah, on Thursday night. I never used to read past that verse very often. I just enjoyed the part about water on dry land, and that's great. But I read the next verse, and it says this, yet you've not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. And I'm thinking, wow. He actually said this, you haven't called out to me. You haven't called upon me. And because you haven't done that, you've actually become weary of me. And I thought, oh Lord, and I don't want to ask for a show of hands. I couldn't see your hands anyway. But I think we've all been there before. We've been weary. We've been weary even in our seeking of God. And it could be one of the very reasons why we don't seek God sometimes like we should. So I'm going to encourage you. Lift up the hands that are limp and begin to call unto God. Here's the thing. When we fail to call on the Lord in our time of wilderness, our time of dryness, and we don't partake of His drink that He's offered to us, and we don't ask what we're supposed to be doing, we could find ourselves becoming weary of the Lord. And that's not a place none of us, the redeemed of the Lord, should ever find ourselves in. Amen? He gives a drink that satisfies. Hallelujah. The Lord goes on to rebuke Jacob in this passage for his iniquities and his sin. But then things take an amazing turn just a few verses later as you begin chapter 44. Turn there with me to 44, verse number 1. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Everybody say that. Who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and Jeshurun, one whom I have chosen. Let me stop for just a moment. We're gonna finish this passage. But remember Jesus' words in John 15? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. But what are you going to say also? And I appointed you that you would bear fruit. I give you an assignment. An appointment, that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. And what else does it say? And that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You know what resonates in my spirit in connecting that to other passages like what we've been reading? I believe what He's saying is, when you understand what I've called you to do, to go and bear fruit, I will give you whatever is in your heart to do. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, if you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. And if it's not in your heart, you won't do it anyway. That's the point. So in our worship, in our calling unto God, in our drinking of God, he's placing prophetic purpose in us and desires in us as a motivation to us to run after God. Hallelujah. Now let's go back, if we could, to verse 3, where we were in Isaiah 44. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams, hallelujah, on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. This is the part that really began to jump at me the other night in prayer. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Hallelujah. And they, your offspring, will spring up like grass, like poplars by streams of water. I love this. This one will say, I am the Lord's. And that one will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, belonging to the Lord. And will name Israel's name with honor. I love that. I just love the response. The outpouring on our dry places. Hear me, beloved. The outpouring on your desert place will not only cause you and I to find a drink, but it's going to cause our sons and daughters to spring forth. Hallelujah. Say amen to that. And I believe this speaks to not only our natural descendants, but our spiritual sons and daughters. Hallelujah. They're going to spring forth like never before. And they're going to pledge an allegiance to the Lord as belonging to the Lord. And they're going to honor his name. Hallelujah. I declare a turnaround in this area where we see so many of our sons and daughters go the other direction and even dishonor the name of the Lord. They've been so easily motivated and moved by educators and professors and worldly secularists. But I want to tell you today, God is going to turn that around. But we've got to drink. Because as you and I drink, that water that we drink is going to impact our descendants. Hallelujah. We can't stay dry and think it's not going to impact our family. But if we will drink of God, hallelujah, he's going to pour out water on a dry place, on a desert place. He's going to bring a stream to come flowing through, and it's going to impact your own children. Your own grandchildren. I say that to you in the name of the Lord. In verse number 6, we're almost done. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Now, I like the way God wraps this up. Listen to this. I am the first and I am the last. And there is no God besides me. Who is like me? The Lord asked. Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order from the time that I established the ancient nation. And let them declare to them things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. What's he talking about here? Where are these other gods? Let them prophesy correctly. Because see, it's the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. It's who God is. Hallelujah. He reveals to us what is to come. And then verse number 8, I love this. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. I say to every one of you today listening to my voice, you are the Lord's witnesses. That's your assignment more than anything else, to be a witness of the Lord. Is there any God besides me, he says, or is there any other rock? I know of none. Hallelujah. You are the witnesses of the Lord. And I want to ask you right now in your home, if you would, I want you to stand up in your home. Come on, praise Steve. I want you to stand up in your home right now. I know you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor won't know if I stand up. But if you can, I want you to stand up before the Lord right now. And I want you to lift your hands toward heaven. I want you to lift up your countenance to the Lord your God. I want to speak some things over you the Holy Spirit gave me just yesterday to speak over you. And then the praise team's going to lead us, and we're just going to call for this outpouring of God to rain down on us today and throughout this season as we move through this season that we're going through right now to Pentecost. I want to say this to every one of you. I want to encourage you right now. The Lord has known you since your mother's womb. He's known you. And there is no God like our God that we serve. None. There's none like him. There's nowhere else to turn. He's announcing and declaring to each one of us. He's saying to us, you are my witnesses. And I want you to say that right now. I am a witness of the Lord, the Most High. Just say that. I am a witness of the Lord, the Most High. And I hear the Lord wanting me to encourage you today. If you've become weary with the Lord, don't deny it. Just repent. and call upon him again and receive his forgiveness and receive his refreshing. Because again, he comes to cleanse and to pardon. We've all been there. We've been in a place where we weren't in a good place. And it kept us from praying. It kept us from worshiping. It kept us from serving God. If you become weary, lay it before God. Lay the burden, lay the care, lay the weariness, lay the fear, lay the anxiety down before God today. Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Come on, just pray. Pray into that right now. Just allow that time just for the river to flow over you, even now. Restoration. To restore your heart. To cleanse your soul. To cause your cup to overflow. Restoration. To restore your heart. And to cleanse your souls. For some of you today, you're struggling with thinking, how in the world could God use men that there's something in me that I have such a desire for, but I don't feel like I qualify. I don't feel like I'm enough. But I remind you today, right now, the Lord is not restrained by many or by few. Don't limit what God wants to do in your life. He's looking at your heart. As we know, the word says in Chronicles, well, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, beloved. And he's searching and he's looking for hearts that are completely his, that he might strongly support them. Think about that. There's a strong support of God. There's a river he's going to bring. He's not going to just make a way. He's going to bring a river. Turn yourself to him right now. Just say, Lord, I turn myself to you. Here am I. Use me. Offer yourself before God as a vessel this morning. And I say to some of you, I'm not angry with you, beloved. I'm just passionate. Do what is in your heart to do. When you know your heart is pure toward God, in a heart of worship, do what is in your heart to do. I also want to pray over you. Beyond the service today, into your secret place times tomorrow and the next day and the next day, position yourself before the Lord like Habakkuk did. Allow yourself to get positioned before the Lord in this time and receive his reproof. I think we all could use a little course correction. For some, it might be just a little tweaking. For some, it may be more dramatic than that. But allow God to do it. Trust him. Because see, beloved, he's perfect in all of his ways. Amen? He's perfect in all of his ways. And then receive his touch. Receive that encounter upon your heart from the Spirit of Almighty God. Ask the Lord right now with me to give you that divine reset. For you, your marriage, your family, your ministry, all that you're called to do. Ask God for a divine reset right now. Just say this with me to the Lord. Assign me, Lord. Assign me, Lord. Appoint me, Lord, for such a time as this for your glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And the Lord also says today, do not fear. Do not fear, for I will pour out my spirit upon your dry land. And I will cause your descendants to spring up. Beloved, for me, that alone is a promise that I hold on to. For sons and daughters in God, for just to see our descendants, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, all through the legacy of faith, springing up and springing forth to the glory of God. I encourage you every day, especially right now in this season, let your prayer time be focused on a fresh encounter. A fresh baptism with the Holy Spirit. As Jesus encouraged us, ask the Father for more. How much more of the Holy Spirit will he give to those who ask him? So I'm telling you, you can receive today from my prayer over you, but it's important for you to engage your heart in prayer. to come and to drink of him and stay in position before him as we move forward. Because I believe this is a special season. The things that begin to break at Passover, the first fruits, the resurrection, all these things leading up to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't have to happen on the day of Pentecost now, because Pentecost was fulfilled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to say this to you. Don't be satisfied with past experiences. I pray God will put a divine hunger and thirst in you for the more of God. And to not be satisfied with something that happened years ago. Be determined you're going to go deeper. Deeper than you've ever gone in God. To know the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying. The last thing I want to say to you and encouraging you this morning is I want you to prepare your ears for the sound. Freedom Gate, I'm telling you, I don't know when we're all going to be back together. It should be soon. But I want to tell you right now, there's a sound. There's a sound coming to the house of God. And not just at Freedom Gate, but in houses of worship throughout the remnant bride of Christ. There's a sound, and it's the sound of an abundance. An abundance of rain. An abundance of outpouring. So begin to prepare your heart for it even now. And I believe if we will all cry out to God in one accord, if we will all lift up our voices and extend our faith and contend for this together, that God will see. His eyes will stop and go, wow. His eyes will stop at your house and go, oh, there's a candidate for my strong outpouring. So position yourself for it, beloved. Receive his mercy and grace. Receive the turnaround, and all that's in your heart, begin to run after it and do it. I bless you and enter this. Right now, I've just asked the praise team, we'll close again this week as we do, just crying out to God to let it rain. Would you just take a few moments before you shut the video off and just lift your hands to heaven and lift your face toward heaven again and just ask for the rain of the Holy Spirit to come mightily upon you, that the floodgates will be open.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Come on and shout to the Lord.
Shout to the Lord. Holy God. Holy God.
I felt the warmth of your love. I felt the wind of your spirit. Oh, but the heartbeat of heaven, we want to hear it. Come on, pray that with me to the Lord. I felt the warmth of your love. I felt the wind of your spirit. But the heartbeat of heaven, we want to hear it. Come on, cry out. Let it.
Open the floodgates.
Open the floodgates of heaven.
Let it rain. Oh, hallelujah.
Let it rain.
Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain, oh God. Oh, let it rain, oh God. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain.